Did you pick the words up? Let hell weeps in sadness and heaven in gladness. Praise the Lord. You know, we see so much sadness in the world, and yet we can be glad because we have Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, I pray that our hearts and minds will be open and receptive to it, that your Holy Spirit will enlighten us and teach us the way in which you want us to look at it and the way in which to see it, so that we realize the goodness and the mercy that you have given us, and that we realize the goodness and the mercy that you have shared with us and are willing to share with no cost to us, because you paid that penalty on the cross for us. I pray, O God, our hearts and minds are open and receptive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at the Old Testament lesson, I enjoyed a book of Job, and it's a tremendous book, and it's one which we can look at and see so many lessons of life. We can see the lessons of life in it, in which we should portray ourselves in realizing that God has given us everything, that God is the one who gives it to us by his grace and his mercy, his justice and his purity. If you look back into that book, and I'll try and summarize it quite quickly. Job says here, "For I know my Redeemer lives, and I will see him face to face. Even though my skin turns to dust in the grave, I will see my Savior face to face." What a wonderful, wonderful proclamation that Job has given here. As we see, one day God called the sons of God together, and Satan came amongst them. And God says, "Where have you been? Why are you here?" And he says, "I have been running to and fro on the earth, and you've called the sons of God together, so I come." And we see God says, "Why didn't you send Job? He is a perfect, upright, standing man." And Satan says, "You know," he looks at God in the eye, and I can see him doing that, challenging God, because he's tried to overthrow him and didn't make it. So he figures he has another chance. And he looks at God in the eye, and he says, "You are protecting him. Therefore, he can't do anything wrong." And God says, "We will test Job. He is a human being made out of flesh and blood. We'll test him. You can have and do what you want, but you do not touch him." And so Satan feels, "I have God on the ropes. I'm going to show God that these people don't love him." So he goes down to earth, and as the story is read to us and as we read it, we see suddenly a servant of Job comes running to him, and he says, "The enemy come and they've burnt up all your crop. You have nothing left." Now, realizing Job was a very prosperous, rich man of the east. And he no sooner gets done, and another servant comes and he says, "Only I have been left to escape to tell you the bad news. Your enemy has come and they've stole all your cattle, your donkeys, your camels, and what have you. You have nothing left." And it goes on and on, and finally a man comes and he says, "Job, a great wind came from the east and blew down the house. in which your children were parting, and they're all dead. Now you remember, Job before this every day had went before the Lord and made intercession for each of his children, because he did not know if they were sinning or if they were keeping God's law. And so Job, in just a short time, goes from riches to nothing. Then his wife, listening to all of this, sticks her head out the door and says to Job, "Why don't you just curse the Lord and die?" Would you expect that from a loved one? And yet, we see it, maybe not in words sometimes, but in actions of how our loved ones might treat us, or how our loved ones look at things we do. And Job looks at his wife and he says, "Oh, foolish lady, foolish woman, do you not realize how merciful and great God has blessed us all these years? He has given us much more than we could ever want or expect, and he has given it to us, and we have handled it in the right way and the way he would want us to handle it. So because he has given us all these blessings and he has poured them out upon us free of charge, he also has the right to take them all away." And Job did not curse God. Again, God called his angels together, and Satan was there. Again, Satan challenges God that he has a protection about Job. And in that protection, he says, "You are protecting him. Harm cannot come to him." And God says, "I will tell you, you can test him a little further, but you cannot take his life." So Satan runs, puts boils on him and makes him sick, and his BO or body odor comes out in a real stench. Doesn't say anything about his wife, but his friends come, and for 7 days they look at him, unbelieving what they could see. He was almost to the point where they didn't recognize him. Remember when Jesus hung on the cross, and before he carried that cross himself to Calvary, it says he was beaten and marred to the point where he was almost unrecognizable. And when the woman cried out and said, "Blessed be the womb of the woman that bore you and the paps in which you sucked and nursed," Jesus says, "Even more blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Where do you stand today? We find that Job, even through all of his pain and sorrow, he hung on to God. He had faith in the Lord God. And when he questioned God, God asked him, "Did you hang the world in space to make sure its revolutions are just right so it will not fall? Did you make the four seasons? Can you answer me any of these things?" And Job says, "Lord, you are the one that created the heavens and the earth. You are the one that we look to because you're the God of gods and there's no other God before you." And we see that Job blessed God and clung to him And God, in the end, blessed Job with twice as much as everything he had had. And he became much, much richer because he realized it's God and God alone that controls our life. And you know, in the Proverbs we read, man's thoughts are in his ways, but God directs our path. God is the one in which we have to answer to. And he's the one which has the right to question us in any of our thoughts or the intents of our thoughts. He's the one that gives abundantly the love and abundance of life in which we can have in this life if we follow him. And Job was blessed very, very richly. Then we look at the epistle lesson in the New Testament in Acts, and we find that there Paul is speaking to the people at Antioch. And as he goes to Antioch, and his system was on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. There he found Jews as well as Gentiles who wanted to believe or hear more about Christ. And so he tells them about Jesus, this Jesus that was born in Nazareth or in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, and died for the sins of the world. And as he explained that, in starting in verse 26, as David read, that we see that the salvation was sent by God. God planned our salvation before the beginning of the world. And he sent Jesus, the second part of the Trinity, his Son, into the world to pay that penalty for you and for me. And then as it goes on and Paul speaks, he says, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross. And yet we have many people in the world today. They want to keep Jesus on the cross because they don't want to admit he died for their sins. They want to work and live in this life as if this is all that counted. They don't look out beyond this life and see eternity out there. And in that eternity, they don't see the cross of Christ that Jesus hung on and died and was taken down off of and put into a grave. A grave that had never been used. A grave that was bought and paid for by Joseph of Arimathea. And there Jesus lay, and it says, God raised him up from the dead. Do you realize he is not on the cross? He's not in the grave. He is risen and he is incorruptible. He's immortal. He does not have blood like you and I. He does not have the flesh like you and I. And it tells us in Thessalonians, we will be like Christ when he calls us out of this world. When the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ will rise, it says they'll be changed and become Christ-like. Paul says, we don't know how that's going to be, but we do know flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God because Adam and Eve in flesh and blood sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. And that sin comes down on us even today. So when we look out into eternity, do we see beyond our life glory And through that glory, we see it's there because Christ died on that cross, was put in the grave, and rose again for you and for me? Or do you see agony and torment, which is for those who do not believe? And yes, you can spiritually see that, and God can show it to you if he wants to reveal it to you. Have you had God speak to you audibly or in your conscience, telling you if you're doing something wrong and telling you in a way in which you should walk? I won't go into things that has happened in my life, but God can speak to you. And he does speak to you. He speaks through the Word of God. He takes the Bible. It's written by the Holy Spirit, and it's written for you and for me. And as we read it and as we study it, we are to do it asking God to help us understand. Jesus says, you search the scriptures and they tell of me, but you don't believe. Jesus came unto his own and his own did not receive him. And Paul, as he spoke to these people in Antioch, he spoke to them the true word of God. The Holy Spirit moved Paul to speak boldly. I am sure many times in season as well as out of season, rebuking and making known, teaching and convincing. And that's what we are to do. We are to stand for the Word of God. And so when we see Jesus rose from the dead, and as Jesus went to his own disciples, and many of them didn't even hardly believe, did they? And let us read then the scripture text for today found in Luke chapter 24, beginning at 36, and we'll read on to 43. Let us stand at the reading of God's holy word. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why does doubt arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and blood, or flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still not believing for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. He took it and ate in their presence. These were thy words, Heavenly Father, sanctify us in the truth. Thy word is eternally true. Amen. You may be seated. As we see this, Jesus had to upbraid the disciples. He had to ask them, do you have such hardened hearts that you won't believe? After all, you were with me and you've seen all of these things that went on and I told you about them, yet you refuse to believe. You do not understand. He had walked with some of these disciples on the road to Emmaus. He had met Mary Magdalene in the garden in the morning. And they say in one of the scriptures, he had already spoken with Peter. yet they did not believe. Because in the infinite mind of man, the purity of God has been erased, at least to a portion, because of the sin at the Garden of Eden. You see, God says, if you eat of that fruit, you will die. And spiritually, they did die, because the understanding and the purity of heart left them, because they had sinned. And sin will not be allowed in God's heaven. And so you see, Jesus had to take and upbraid even the disciples. And he had to take food and eat and show that he could eat food just like you and I do. That he did a rising from the dead as immortal, incorruptible, and without sin, because he was perfect. And he went then with the disciples many days teaching. And yet we know many of them had a hard time believing. And when they seen him, even at different times, did they always recognize him? And the answer is no. Do we recognize Christ when he comes to us, or when he speaks to us? And many times we have to say no. We want to do it man's way, because we're mortal human beings. We don't always understand the immortality. We don't always look out and to see eternity out there, and to see where we are going, to see that God has us written in the book of life. Or do we stand before that great white throne and say, oh, I hope I did it? When the scripture tells us, you can know that you have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Is there any reason to doubt? And yet the answer is no. God paid it all, and he did it all for you and for me. And as he did that, he had to prove to them that he wasn't a spirit. So he ate food, and he told them, look, here's my hands, here's my feet. This is where the nails went in. This is what held me to the cross. But I'm not on that cross anymore. I'm not in the grave anymore. I have risen. And in that rising, I have forgiven and taken on the sins of the world. I have won that battle. And I give you grace by faith free. All you have to do is accept that gift that I did for you. I came and I died for you. The disciples were glad when they realized it was Jesus, and their hearts were filled with joy. Yet when they seen Jesus even later, they didn't recognize him or know who he was until certain things seemed to happen. And they know and knew and realized what Jesus had spoken to them while he walked with them those 3 years. Jesus has walked with us many, many years, some of us. Some of us, he's still waiting for us to repent of our sins and to ask him into our heart to have that personal relationship with him. He wants to have that personal relationship. And he says, I would that all men would be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. But because you have the free will to either accept me or to reject me, the choice is yours. And as he says this, his prayer for us by sending the Holy Spirit into the world, that his prayer that the Holy Spirit will not only convict us, but help us to realize that we must live for him day by day. that in everything we do, we want to see God's glory, and God's glory should be seen in us that people can glorify God. Not that we are good, but that God is showing his mercy and his glory through us in the actions we do, the words we speak, and how we relate to those round about us. And Paul says, especially to those of the faith. Are we standing up for those who stand up? We find that Christianity in the Middle East especially is where we hear the most of, are being killed by the droves because of Christ. Because they stand up and they say, Jesus died for my sins and for yours, and they kill them physically. But we can also find that many people are going the way of the world because they don't want to be standing up or being made fun of because of their belief in Christ. They're denying God before man, and they're denying God before themselves because they will not stand up for what Jesus has done for them by giving them free life if they have a personal relationship with them. They feel the things of Christ is foolishness. If we want to go even further, we see the Israelites were the chosen people of God through Abraham. And today, there's three airlines that refuse to haul anyone if they call themselves Jews or Israelis, because we think they might hurt our passengers. And the world court thinks it's okay. It's not okay. Satan is doing everything he can to attack God's people and God's word, God's name. And he's trying to do it through the Christian as well as the non-Christian. If you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, make sure you are solid in it every day. And make sure that you know he is your Lord and Savior, asking him to not only lead you and guide you, but to keep you and give you the strength you need, as well as the peace you have in this troubled world. And as you have that peace in this troubled world, we can see troubles all around us. And as is told us in the Psalms, go straight forward in the Lord. Do not look to your left or to your right because of the troubles in the world, but keep your eyes on Christ, on that cross which Christ died for your sins and for mine. And as he did that and was buried and rose again, today he's making intercession for us before God the Father. And today he's telling us the time is very near when I will return. And when I return in that first resurrection, as the trumpet of God is sounded, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive will rise from the earth, and we'll meet him in the air, but in the air we'll be changed. And Paul says, we don't know how we will be changed, but we know we will be like Christ. And we will be with Christ forever after that in person. We can say with Job, I will see my Redeemer face to face. And when I see my Redeemer, I will shout for joy for what he has done for me. He did it all for me, and he did it because of his love for me. Praise God that we can do that and say that. And praise God, we can look into eternity and see where we're going. Praise God, we can look into eternity and see heaven just beyond this life. And the angels of God will come and carry us as we have Christ in our Lord, in our life, and we're living for Jesus. Those angels will carry us into heaven through any force field that Satan might have, that we arrive safely at the shores of heaven and have seen Jesus face to face. And we know our Redeemer lives because God has sent his Son to die for us, to rise again that third day, and to ascend into heaven and make intercession for us today. Heavenly Father, I pray you would watch over us and keep us. Help us to do your will. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn to 525.